Several years ago, Dwight Sanford stumped me with a question, and it was this: why are Christians losing their kids while Muslims are keeping theirs? Well, there's no easy way to say this, but the American Evangelical Church has lost, is losing, and will most certainly continue to lose her youth. There isn't just one answer as to why, but let me start here. How do people pick a religion? Well, maybe it's because it provides the best explanation as to how the world was created, or because maybe it offers the best afterlife scenario. Maybe people only turn to religion if their lives are going badly. Psychologists used to say that people choose a religion because they fear death, but now we know that religious choices are more complicated than that. In a study put out by the Ohio State University, researchers found that religious choices are made from honor, idealism, curiosity, acceptance, social interaction, family, status, romance, tranquility, and the ever-popular eating. We've got that one covered. The same study showed that many people embrace religion out of loyalty to their parents and to their ancestors. This seems to be especially true of the Eastern world, but not very true of us in the Western world. In Christian families, if 50% of their children remain in their religion, they're doing pretty good. If you look at these families' grandchildren, the statistic will drop to about 30%. This percentage will drop with every generation. On the other hand, if we were Muslims, that retention rate would remain over 90% generation after generation. Palestinian pastor Dr. Anas Shorish says that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, particularly because Muslims are having more babies than anybody else. I've heard people say that Christians need to have more babies to keep up with the Muslims. Now, I'm not against Christians having more babies. In fact, I'm all for it. But I hardly think having more babies will make Christianity grow. Christianity isn't growing because our young are being secularized at lightning speed. That is not happening in Muslim families. Muslim parents will not allow secularism through the front door, but Christians do. Good Christian parents are fighting tooth and nail to keep their children in the faith. I doubt more babies will solve anything, because being born into a Christian family does not make you a Christian, but being born into a Muslim family does make you a Muslim. Islam is an Arabic word meaning submission. Muslim is a name given to one who follows Islam. Muslim is a cognate of Islam meaning one who submits. A Muslim is one who submits to the will of Allah as revealed by Islam's founder, Muhammad. Islam did not rise until Christianity was more than 600 years old. Muhammad's interest in founding his religion in part stemmed from a desire to combat Christianity. Islam is a religious, social, and political force that every Christian, especially in our day and age, should have a working knowledge of. Entire countries are ruled and dominated by Islamic teachings, practices, and laws. Their worldview is becoming more and more prevalent, even here in America. In the last 14 years, the number of mosques in America has increased by 74%. Officially, Islam began in 622 AD, but we know it goes back much further than that. It goes all the way back to Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Technically, Islam was conceived the day Abraham's son Ishmael was born to Sarah's slave girl, Hagar. After Hagar's baby was born, Sarah had a lot of regrets and began to abuse Hagar, who in turn fled to the wilderness. God sent an angel with a message for Hagar in Genesis 16, 11 through 12. The Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, He will live in open hostility against all his relatives. As the Bible predicted, Ishmael has lived in open hostility against all his relatives. All of his relatives are mainly the descendants of his half-brother Isaac. Ancient Jewish writings tell us that Sarah always hated Ishmael, and the feelings were mutual. Ishmael developed a strong resentment, which became part of his DNA. To this day, the descendants of Ishmael fight against the descendants of Isaac. Today, Islam is the second largest religion in the world after Christianity. And I firmly believe Islam will eventually overtake Christianity. This is a frightening outcome because Islam, unlike Christianity, does not tolerate other religions. This will have a grim, widespread repercussion, especially for those in the LGBTQ community and for women. Ishmael's descendant, Muhammad, was born in 570 AD in Mecca, and we call this now Saudi Arabia. Muhammad was orphaned early in life and was raised by his grandfather. When grandpa died, Muhammad went to live with an uncle. Muhammad was dirt poor until he married the wealthy widow Khadija. They had two sons who died early in infancy and four daughters who survived. When Muhammad was 40, he believed that he was receiving revelations from the angel Gabriel. But the first several times he heard from Gabriel, he went home and told his wife that an evil spirit was talking to him. Now, I'd be really interested to know when he decided the evil spirit was Gabriel. These demonic revelations from Gabriel continued until he died. Muhammad, who was illiterate, believed that his revelations confirmed Holy Scripture. When Muhammad started preaching his revelations, he was met with a lot of resistance in Mecca because he was preaching monotheism. Monotheism is the worship of one God. We are monotheists. We worship one God. This was a problem in a country where people really liked their idols. This was a problem for idol salesmen who really liked their money. After putting up with persecution for years, Muhammad moved to Medina. Medina had a significant Jewish population and a smattering of Christians. Muhammad tried to portray himself as a biblical-style prophet like Jeremiah or Isaiah. In order to convince the Jews and the Christians that he was the real deal, he began to pray toward Jerusalem. But the Jews and the Christians says, "Please, give us a break. Praying toward Jerusalem doesn't mean jack diddly." Muhammad got mad about that and stopped praying toward Jerusalem and began praying toward Mecca. I guess that showed him. In Medina, Muhammad's influence grew, and he established an Islamic state, setting himself up as the religious and political leader. It only took Muhammad 10 years to build a strong fighting army. Muhammad, who had previously been booted out of Mecca, returned less than a decade later and made it his capital, and that did show him. When a group of people was conquered by the Muslims, they were given three options. The first one was to convert to Islam. The second was to pay a bankrupting fine, or the third one was to die. Sometimes you did two and also got three anyway, so it was best to just do number one. In this way, Islam spread to the whole Arabian Peninsula, sections of North Africa and parts of Asia, especially Indonesia. Indonesia has the largest Muslim population in the world. Now, I'm going to say something, but before I say it, I want you to hear me out and not get your shorts in a wad right off the bat. And here it comes. I think we can learn something from the Muslims when it comes to keeping our children in the Christian faith. This is the answer to Dwight's question. The Quran tells its adherents to protect their families from sin by keeping Allah's commandments. And I wonder just how many Christian families are protecting their children from sin by following the Bible's Ten Commandments. Muslims teach that they have to protect their children who are under their care and guardianship against the gates of hell. An imam explained that this protection involves guidance and advice. It involves teaching them beneficial and correct things. It involves nurturing their hearts to the faith. It is to teach them about their Creator, to block them from evil companions and pursuits. Muslims believe they must warn their children that they are charged with against bad things in this world and instruct them to stay away from them. Muslims also command their children to pray the 5 daily prayers because they believe that prayer keeps them from committing obscene and evil deeds. Muslims see to it that their children go to the mosque every time a service is held. I don't know if you pass by here on Fridays, but Friday is their Sabbath, the Muslim Sabbath. Their parking lot is full. That church parking lot is full. Am I pointing the right way? And that church parking lot is full. It is a madhouse over there. They believe in being in church. Muslims believe if you leave your child to his own devices and he hangs around with a bad crowd, he will turn away from his religion and his family. What good is it, the Muslims will ask, if a child has a great education and lots of money, but he is corrupt and evil? What good is it, the Muslims ask, if a kid knows everything but does not know God? Are they wrong? Muslims believe that you must teach your children to fear God, to explain the reasons behind your beliefs. We know that our children are a trust, and when we neglect them, we have betrayed that trust. The days fly by, and no one knows how short their lives will be. We must see to it that our children are trained in our religion. Would it surprise you very much that Christians believe the exact same thing? Our holy book, the Bible, says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And this one from Proverbs: "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I think we might take a lesson from the Muslims when it comes to training our young. It is while they are young that our children are most likely to become Christians. According to the International Bible Society, 83% of all Christians commit to the faith between the ages of 4 and 14. Children between the ages of 5 and 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ. Teens aged 14 through 18 have a 4% probability of doing so. And adults over the age of 9 have a 6% probability of becoming a Christian. This is alarming, in my opinion. The data stresses the importance of training children in the Christian faith, of getting them while they're young. Believe me, Muslims are practicing this to perfection. Any religion is only one generation from extinction. For this reason, I have always tried to make sure that any kids who come to our church feel wanted and loved. After all, isn't it Jesus who said, "Let the children come"? Now, are you ready for a little honesty, as if I haven't been honest already? Our church has an attendance and retention problem. The mosque, kitty corner from us, does not have an attendance or a retention problem, especially among young men. Islam appeals to young men. Most adult converts to Islam are male. Part of this is because Islam confirms masculinity. However, in the last few years, there has been a glimmer of hope for the Christian church. Gen Z men are returning to church. Now, Gen Z includes people between the ages of 14 and 29. For answers as to why young men are returning to the church, we have to analyze boys who grew up in the 2000s. The word toxic was the most popular adjective for boys and young men, especially if they were white. Many young men were not fans of having to apologize for being white, male, or both. When Gen Z males were young, they spent 8 hours a day trapped in a classroom designed by women, designed especially for girls. Boys were asked to sit still and participate in passive activities. If they couldn't do that, they were given drugs so they could. Gen Z males struggled mightily in school. It really wasn't a place for boys. Men are on pace to earn less than half the college degrees that are given out. They commit suicide at 4 times the rate of women, and they are incarcerated 14 times more than their female counterparts. By the age of 7, boys developing competitive natures had been extinguished by handing out participation trophies. Winning meant nothing to them anymore. Winning and losing teaches boys a lot about becoming a man. Sports became an off-field event, meaning they went home and played video games. They murdered hundreds of virtual human beings every night until they were virtually comatose. This stripped boys of any healthy power they could have had. Before they hit puberty, money-hungry companies targeted boys' sex drives. By the time they entered into high school, they secretly battled porn addictions. This battle is notoriously difficult to conquer for Gen Zers. Relationships are difficult because of the political divide between men and women. 30% of women are less conservative than men. This is the largest ideological gap in American history. This imbalance means fewer women are willing to get married in the first place, let alone get married to a man who differs from her politically. Yes, young men have been hit very hard, as indicated by all of the metrics, and they're looking for something to hold on to. One of Scripture's core themes is, those who need God will find him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, Gen Z males know more than just about anybody else in America that they need God. In a real sense, the men of this generation have become poor in spirit. In a surprising turn of events, they have begun to believe in the one who said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Gen Z males needed a powerful man, a father, a brother, a king. And they found him. Rather, he found them. What young men need to hear from churches is not that Jesus was a political activist. He wasn't. Not that Jesus was a culture warrior. He wasn't. Not that he was a self-improvement guru. He wasn't. Not that he practiced tolerance. He didn't. Instead, young men need to hear nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The men of this generation need Christ's example of strength and humility. If, as the data suggests, the Lord has decided to awaken young men for their need of Jesus Christ, then we must be face down in prayer, pleading for Christ's blood to cover their generation. And we must also, with every bone in our body, pray for young women, because they are not returning to church. In fact, they are leaving the church at the same rate as the men are returning. I listened to a podcast this morning where this guy went to an Orthodox church. He said he walked into the church and the rows were filled with men, with hardly any women. As you might imagine, this whole thing has gotten me thinking about how this might apply to our church. The Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church are experiencing Gen Z growth in higher numbers than is the Protestant Church. And I wondered why. Why is that? Why are we not attracting the Gen Z generation? The reasons Gen Z men are returning to the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church is because of the beauty of its traditions and also the influence of Catholic podcasters. I actually watched several of these Catholic podcasters, Matt Fraud, John Horn, Lila Rose. These are just a few that I listened to. Gen Z men are drawn to the church's rituals and liturgy. They are drawn to the sacraments, namely the Eucharist, which we call Holy Communion, and to confession. Why would young men like stuff like that? Isn't that fuddy-duddy? Isn't that the stuff that Grandma used to do? Yeah. But there's something sacred in it, and their hearts are craving for sacredness. They know they're made in the image of God. They know they themselves are sacred, and so they want sacred input. We could learn a lesson from that, I think. The Holy Spirit is priming this generation for Christ, and it's our job to arrange a meeting. The first thing that we can do is pray, and then we can preach and publicize the crucified man. Let us pray that God will bring some of these young searchers into our church. Let us do pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for Generation Z, and especially for those who are seeking the crucified man, Jesus Christ, the father figure, the brother figure, the king. Help us to make sure that we honor him first and foremost. And God, if it would be your will, would you bring some of these young searchers to us? We commit this day to be worthy of their attendance. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.